Now, the name Genesis of the first book of the Bible means beginnings. And one of the wonderful things about the Bible is that it gives us the origins of everything that we're familiar with, of the creation, of the animals within the creation, of the birds and fish, of all the vegetation upon the earth. God made it. That's what the Bible says. But it also gives us the origin of something which has spoiled the earth. It's called sin. We need constantly to remind ourselves that the creation that we see around us today is nothing like what it was when God first made it, which gives you an indication of how fantastic it must have been when God first made it. Because when sin came into the world, which is the story that we heard read to us, then God placed a curse upon the whole of creation. It's not what it used to be. Now, sometimes it can seem to be very little things that have far-reaching effects. A husband only has to say to his wife, these simple words, I don't love you anymore, for the consequences to be fatal. Eve, no doubt, thought that she was doing a very small thing. Just taking a fruit from a tree. What's wrong with that? But the consequences, not just for her, but also for Adam, and for every one of their children, right down to this present day, has been fatal. The consequences were far-reaching indeed. Why? Because Eve had broken a trust. Just like in a marriage, when a trust is broken, the relationship falls apart. God had trusted man to keep to that commandment, which was a very simple one. You may eat of all the fruit of the trees in the garden, except for one. And he added to that a threat. If you do, in the day you eat of that, you will die. That's why death is in this creation at all. And it's certainly why you die and I die. But there's a much worse death than that. It's a death of the fellowship that Adam used to know with God. But in the midst of this story, and as part of the words that God uttered as the curse, we have this seed of the good news of the gospel. In the last part of verse 15, we read these words, the words of God to Satan. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He, that is the seed of the woman, will crush your head, that is Satan's head, and you, that is, Satan, will strike his heel. We need to remember that Satan, who is the instigator of the first sin, he put the temptation before man and woman. Satan suffered from the curse as well. If you can think of him as a beautiful creature in the day when God created everything good, and he was upright like man, but from that day he crawled upon his belly and he became a snake. And there will be a further curse upon Satan in the course of time when the seed of the woman, who we of course know is Christ, came to this world and died on a cross. And Satan's head was bruised because Christ triumphed over the principalities and powers of darkness when he died and rose again. And finally, the Bible tells us, Satan, who is the instigator of sin, will be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur and destroyed forever. That's the picture between Genesis and Revelation of the story of the gospel as far as Satan is concerned. But what about man? What about as far as man is concerned? And we concentrate at this time of the year on the human birth of a Savior. That's the promise that is contained in this curse. He will crush your head. Who is he? The seed of the woman. Who is the seed of the woman? It is the baby who was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, whom the Bible calls the second Adam. And just as in the first Adam, those far-reaching consequences play their part. As in the first Adam all die, so, the Bible says, in the second Adam, the seed of the woman, all will be made alive. This temptation which Satan put into the heart and mind of Adam and Eve, it was a lie, of course. He said that you'll be like gods the moment you take of the fruit of that tree. And isn't that the thing that has appealed to human nature ever since? Why do people play the lottery? They do it in order to have the chance to gain enormous riches, which gives them security and power. Money is power to a lot of people. You shall be like gods. And with other people, it's more subtle. But still, that's the thing that appeals to the human heart the whole time. You will be like gods. So man fell. And he discovered that being like gods was no fun. For from that point on, he had to struggle even for his bread. And women have to struggle to have children. That's all part of knowing good and evil. For that's what happened in the day that the woman took the fruit. She knew not only good, which she'd known before, she'd only known good before, she now knew evil. And that's the inheritance that we have in our human nature to this day. But the good news of Christmas is that God has sent the seed of a woman to crush the progenitor of evil, whose name is Satan, and to deal with the sin that has come into Adam's race and into your heart and mine. He has sent a savior. When the angel announced the birth of Jesus, he said, "You shall call him Jesus." Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. I have a little quotation here, which is a very accurate description of why God sent the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. "If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a savior. Jesus, who forgives his people from their sins." It behoves me, friends, at this time of the year, not only to point us to the cradle with all its romantic associations, though I don't suppose Mary felt it was very romantic, in a mucky stable, but it's become romantic to us, the nativity scene, but to point you through the cradle to the whole purpose of that birth, which was to deal with my sin. And that's the ugly place of the story of the gospel, the cross upon which the sinless Son of God was erected. And all to forgive my sin. I ask you at this time of the year to look through that manger and see a cross. To look at those little hands of the baby and see the prints of the nails. see the side of that podgy little baby and see the spear cast into it. Why? For my sin. Jesus came to be my Savior. The words of a children's hymn come to mind. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me. And then the verse of another hymn comes to mind. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. The gate of the first paradise, by the end of Genesis chapter 3, had been bolted and barred, and cherubim and seraphim guarded the way to the tree of life. No going to that paradise after this sin. But the seed of the woman, the second Adam, has opened a gate, actually, to a greater paradise, which he himself has prepared for those whose sins are forgiven. You say, that's a child's gospel. No, my dear friends, it's your gospel, and it's my gospel. You need the faith of a child. You need the humility of a child. And come and just ask Jesus to come into your heart. Whatever age you are tonight, you can do that. You can give room, as James was singing earlier, for Jesus to come into your heart and to stay there and to take you to be with him in heaven. That's the message of this Christmas. Amen.